for whom the kingdom has never hosted such summits except for US administration's sake. Hence, changing the identity of the guest of honor sends a message that the Saudis are ready to replace the USA with China as a new ally if the United States continues its policy of abandoning Saudi Arabia. To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Mr. Matez Wahwah, political commentator. Thank you very much, Matez, for being with us. Now, everyone's monitoring the upcoming Arab-Chinese summit that's going to take place in the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia in the first 10 days of December, supposedly next week. And they are all looking to see if President Xi Jinping will be attending. But what message is Riyadh sending to the United States of America with such a new rapprochement with China?
Well, assuming that President Jinping attends the summit in Riyadh, the welcoming is supposed to be one that we haven't seen since Donald Trump's visit to Riyadh. And I think the message is very clear from Riyadh, and especially from MBS, that Saudi Arabia does have other options. They can go looking elsewhere, and they can go strengthening alliances and taking up trade deals and even arms and manufacturing deals with the United States' rival in the world, on the world scale. And I think that this is something that Mohammed bin Salman will be pushing for. This is the type of message that he will be driving with such a summit, especially considering the fact that other Arab leaders will be attending the summit, leaders that have been invited by Mohammed bin Salman.
Well, there's a lot of speculation as to the possibility of the Chinese president actually making it. Why do you think there's a speculation? Or maybe this is just what the mainstream media is trying to portray, that he might do the trip.
Yeah, well, I think the speculation is aimed at keeping the United States on its toes. I think right now Saudi Arabia does not want to show all of its cards at the moment. It is locked in a sort of, I wouldn't say a cold war, but a sort of a cold face-off between, it's a game of poker between Saudi Arabia and the United States. And I think they want to see if the United States will call its bluff. Is it a bluff at all? Who will fold their cards first? This is the sort of game that Mohammed bin Salman is currently playing with the U.S.
Well, this is why we're hearing a lot of analysts saying that this Saudi policy is basically made in USA, meaning that it is determined by the degree of alienation of Mohammed bin Salman from the Biden administration and their attacks against him, especially in the media. But can a country like China, which is slowly and carefully crawling to wrest global leadership from the United States of America, base its strategies on the impulsive policy of someone like Mohammed bin Salman?
Well, I think now we see that China is sort of filling in this void that the United States has been leaving in parts of the world. We saw such moves in Africa, for example, China coming in and filling in this economic gap. When we say that this sort of a move is made in the United States, I think we should look closely at what's going on in the Ukraine at the moment. What's happened with the U.S. in the Ukraine has given a sharp and a very loud message to the United States' allies that we are not an ally that you can depend on. We are not someone that you can rely on in your times of need. And this has pushed the United States' allies to look elsewhere. And I think that when we say that such a policy is made in the United States, it's sort of unintentional.
Sort of unintentional, but at the same time, it is driving the richest country in West Asia away from the lap of the United States. Don't you think that the U.S. might hit hard someplace else?
Well, yeah, absolutely. The United States is not used to hearing the word no. However, as we said, the world is watching. The world's been watching Ukraine very closely, and they've seen that, look, we cannot rely on you. We've seen you abandon a European nation, the same color as you, the same religion as you, the same morals and standings as you. So us being an Arab nation who, yes, is tied to you politically and economically, we need to start looking at other options. We saw that the US, at the very slightest disagreement between them and the Saudi regime, they began threatening with arms embargoes and sanctions and whatnot. And this is not the way that one will treat their allies. So I think Saudi Arabia and many other allies will soon follow the suit of Saudi Arabia and begin to look towards China and alternative partners in the world.
What's interesting to monitor, Marquez, is that China is not the USA, and it cannot be bought the way that Saudi Arabia used to pay a lot of money to try and buy certain policies from the US. For example, China does have its own interests in the region of West Asia, especially with the Saudi regime, but it is also very keen on maintaining and strengthening its alliance and its partnership with Iran, for example, which is considered as China's prime ally against the Americans to begin with, and it is also one of its strategic partners in the Silk Road map that China's trying to draw in that specific area. Is it possible to juggle both interests in a volatile region like West Asia? I mean, we all know the hostility that the Saudi regime has for the Islamic Republic.
Well, you said it. China is not the United States. And when we say that China cannot be bought, and China is very firm on its standings, on its morals. It has very firm red lines that it draws in the sand. And when it comes to allies, the Chinese, if you want to call the Chinese government or the Chinese regime, has very rarely or maybe even not known to be one that abandons their allies for trade deals and whatnot. What we can hope to see, and especially in this upcoming summit, and given the fact that, as we said, this summit won't just be held in Riyadh for Riyadh, there will be other Arab leaders there. What we can hope to see is that maybe Beijing, as we've seen in the past, can maybe be seen as an intermediary or a bridge between Saudi Arabia and the Islamic Republic of Iran, and between other Arab countries and the Islamic Republic of Iran. We have seen in the past where China will come in and mediate between two allies that happen to be rivals, and they've come to great successes in this.
Do you think that they might have a hand in maybe bringing together the Yemenis and the Saudis to the table?
Well, we sure hope so. As you said, China has a vested interest in maintaining peace in the region. This is number one. And number two, it has a vested interest in giving priority to its number one ally in the region, which is the Islamic Republic of Iran. Mm-hmm. So we can definitely at least hope that China can bring the Saudis and the Yemenis to the table. And this will be a further blow to the United States.
Well, changes are away and fast in the region of West Asia, especially since just 4 years ago, or even less than that, we were watching Donald Trump dancing with Saudi royals, and now is China basically invading the U.S. territory. I want to thank you very much, Marquez Wahwah, political commentator, for joining us to talk about this very crucial and new matter to West Asia. But please stay tuned, because next we want to see how the World Cup of Qatar is supporting none other than Palestine.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marwa Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
Now, during the past few days, the campaign of solidarity and wide sympathy with the Palestinian cause was remarkable on the sidelines of the FIFA World Cup organized by Qatar. Chanting for freedom for Palestine and raising Palestinian flags has become a scene that almost all stadiums, streets, and mass gatherings are devoid of. Perhaps this matter came as a surprise to some who believed that the Palestinian cause had lost its luster and had become one of the marginal issues for a large segment of Arabs and Muslims. World Cup fans support Palestine in this following report.
It has always been the norm for all those who are keen on supporting the Palestinian cause to open broad and comprehensive horizons for dialogue and communication with peoples and masses far from regimes and governments, to push everything that would support Palestine against the British-installed and American-protected Zionist occupation of the Arab land of Palestine. Yet Western mainstream media completely blacks out any news that comes from Palestine or in support of Palestine, and social media platforms follow suit, banning pro-Palestinian pages and accounts. But the FIFA World Cup 2022 in Qatar has been a surprise so far. During the 48th minute of the Tunisia-Australia match at the World Cup in Qatar last Saturday, Tunisian fans held up a huge flag bearing the words "Free Palestine." Moroccan fans did the same the next day during their team's game against Belgium. For Arabs and Palestinians, 48 is a key number in the memory of their national catastrophe. It refers to 1948, the year of the Nakba, when their grandparents were killed and expelled from their homeland to create a new colony for Britain called Israel. Arabs and pro-Palestinian supporters worldwide use this number to express their love and support for Palestinians. The displays of Palestinian banners by Tunisian and Moroccan fans came as Israeli TV presenters complained that Arab fans have not welcomed them at the football tournament in Qatar. Numerous videos have shown Arab fans refusing to talk to Israeli channels and expressing their support for Palestinians. Today, the World Cup in Qatar is providing an open source for Arab peoples to express their disapproval of their regime's act of normalization with the Zionist Israeli entity. However, is that enough? Is Qatar really allowing such kind of solidarity with the aim of bringing change to the official Arab regime's treachery towards the Palestinian cause? Indeed, beyond feelings of solidarity towards Palestinians, the close public alliance between Israeli politicians and corrupt Arab dictators has increased hostility towards the Zionist entity among Arab publics. But what has it done to stop the constant Israeli bombardment of Gaza, or the constant killing and incarceration of Palestinian natives in the streets of occupied Al-Quds and the West Bank? Resolving major issues does not only need campaigns of solidarity and sympathy, despite their importance. Victory over an enemy armed to its teeth does not come through campaigns and hashtags, despite their impact. Rather, Palestine needs real and sustainable action through an integrated system in which all parties participate. Any solidarity that does not reflect effectively and decisively in support of the Palestinian cause and the Palestinian people on the ground, whether on the material level, moral level, and most importantly, the military and armament level, is a solidarity that has no real benefit within it.
Now, to discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Saleh Abu Aizzi, a regular political commentator from the West Bank on a visit to Lebanon. It's an honor to have you with us here, Mr. Abu Aizzi. Now, Saleh, it was significant during the past weeks to see the broad campaign of solidarity with Palestine on the sidelines of the FIFA World Cup in the state of Qatar. Yet during the same time, we saw the Al-Quds double operation happening. We saw the killing of a Palestinian native by a Zionist colonial settler from point blank happening also in occupied Palestine. And we also saw Israel bombing Gaza again. This all happened during the World Cup. So how effective was the World Cup solidarity campaign in shining light on those particular events?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. First of all, there is no doubt that the World Cup in Qatar has proven that the Arab and Islamic peoples, and even the free peoples of the world as a whole, are on one side, and the normalized regimes that do not support the Palestinian cause are on another side. We have seen the great popular interaction with the Palestinian people and the Palestinian cause, and this confirms the affiliation of the Arab and Islamic nation and the free peoples of the world towards the central cause of the Arab and Islamic world, which is the Palestinian cause. There is no doubt that this World Cup has a very important message. It is a global meeting in which all the peoples of the world, from all walks of life, religions and races, gather to affirm that the Palestinian cause is in the conscience of the nations and the conscience of the world. This is necessary for the Palestinian people. This is from one side. On the other hand, it also confirms that the Palestinian struggle continues. Since this world and the peoples of the world believe in the injustice against the Palestinian people, and believe in the terrorism of the Israeli entity, it is very natural that the basic duty that the Palestinians perform is self-defense, first. And self-defense can only be attained through resistance. This resistance is a strategic choice for our Palestinian people and for everyone who stands by the Palestinian people. However, it must always be pointed out that it is unacceptable for the Palestinian people to support and sympathize with them, but not to support the resistance or to describe this resistance as terrorism or criminality, or to portray the victim in the position of the executioner. There is an Israeli executioner, and this has always been the Palestinian narrative. There is an Israeli executioner and a Palestinian victim. Hence, we saw what happened with Palestinian Mara Ammar in the Hawara region last week in occupied Palestine. This is what the world's cameras saw. This is what was monitored. In the sense that the Israeli occupation since before the Zionist gangs in 1948 and the establishment of this entity, it has been committing these crimes against the Palestinian people. However, the cameras did not capture many of these crimes. This crime appeared to the public in this way because there was a camera that documented the field execution that was practiced against Ammar, just as the thousands of individuals from our Palestinian people who perished the same way.
Well, Mr. Saleh, Palestine is still considered by many to be the central cause of the Arab and Islamic nation, as you referred just now. That was never a doubt, by the way. But yet, is it enough to promote campaigns and launch hashtags on social media, even though at a global event like that of the World Cup? I mean, what can an incarcerated Palestinian native do with a hashtag when he's in solitary confinement, and or a Palestinian in Gaza who is living under Israeli bombs? What can they benefit from a hashtag?
As we always say, all forms of Palestinian resistance must be on the table and be practiced against the Israeli occupation. Whether peaceful resistance, military resistance, media resistance, and all forms of other types of resistance. Even in military resistance, there must be popular resistance, individual resistance, and organized resistance. All of this is required in the Palestinian arena. And since this resistance in this way is required, therefore, the Arab and Islamic world and the free people of the world must also show all forms of solidarity with the Palestinian people and with the resistance of the Palestinian people. So yes, it is true that these media campaigns and media efforts are required to support the Palestinian cause and to expose the Israeli entity and publicize its terrorism and crimes, leading to perhaps its trial. But the question always remains, is that enough? I think this is not enough. Just as Palestine needs a loud voice that shows the injustice being done to the Palestinian cause, it also needs the bullet that supports its resistance in order to defend our Palestinian people. These are the foundations of the conflict with the Israeli occupation and the foundations of the issue in dealing with the Arab and Islamic depth. Therefore, our Palestinian people always talk about their lack of Arab and Islamic depth. Why? Because whoever truly supports the Palestinian resistance and he who is entrusted with defending the Palestinian people and the Palestinian cause and repelling the aggressions of the Israeli occupation is the axis of resistance only, under the leadership of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Iran is the one that strengthens this line, this current, this path, and this alliance with its states and parties. Iran is the one that supports the right to support the Palestinian resistance because it stands by all forms of Palestinian struggle. It stands by us in the media, financially, militarily, security-wise, and politically. Now, some Arabs, some countries, and some free people of this world do support Palestine in the media, but without the financial, military, and political support. So with all certainty, their support will remain incomplete.
Well, in less than 1 minute, Mr. Saleh, we did see how Israel felt very disappointed with what happened to its correspondents and how its colonial settlers were treated in Qatar. But will that change the Arab-Israeli normalization process that thus far has promoted the Arab regimes with zero benefits?
There was an Israeli proposal in the past, the content of which was land in exchange for peace, then the security in exchange for peace, until we reached the proposal that the Israeli wanted, which is peace in exchange for peace. However, it is true that Israel wants the peace from the Arab and Islamic regimes because they benefit from it economically, militarily, and politically. But at the same time, Israel wants popular normalization with the Arab countries and the peoples of the Arab countries. Because the entity still feels, with all its factions, its government and its settlers, all of them feel that they are a foreign entity to this region in terms of language, religion, culture and even morals. So this strange feeling of this entity, that it wants to discover what the normalization agreements have accomplished, in the sense that it is only the Abraham Accords we are talking about, but Camp David, up to Wadi Araba, the Oslo Accords, and ending with the Abraham Accords. Especially since there is a prelude to more Arab countries that will join the train of normalization, led by the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. Despite Netanyahu's recent statement that Saudi Arabia is the head of the normalizers and the protector of this project. However, until this moment, it has not yet entered into the establishment of diplomatic relations with the occupying entity for issues related to feeling the public pulse and so on. So the presence of the Israelis in Qatar, which is definitely condemned, their presence is, yes, a kind of feeling the pulse for the Arab street. To know where did these agreements reach and what should be done at the level of media, politics and cultural programs to reach an advanced stage of normalization.
Well, I think that they did get their answer when everyone refused to talk to them and everyone refused to even say hello to them and everyone kept saying freedom to Palestine, and indeed that freedom will come on. Well, thank you very much, Saleh Abu Azzeh, political commentator from the West Bank, joining us here in Beirut. Thank you for your contribution. And Anwar, thank you. I hope you continue supporting Palestine, the central cause for all Muslims, all Arabs, and all free people of the world. I'll see you again next week. Assalamu alaikum.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Today we listen to the speech of Hujjatul Islam Salim Yusuf Ali.
Now, I want to take you to an incident that is reported to have taken place towards the end of the life of our Prophet. And inshallah, that will be an inspiration for the topic that I want to cover this evening. In this hadith, we're told that the Prophet was at the end of his life, he had was in the mosque and he was giving a khutbah. He was giving a speech. He was addressing the people. These are his last hours with the people. He's reminding them of the important messages and of their responsibilities and their duties. And as part of what he says to them, as he's speaking to them, he says, Ya Fatima, i'amali. O Fatima, work, do good deeds. You put in action whatever it is that you have learned from me. فَإِنِّي لَا أَمْلِكُ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. Because I do not own anything from Allah. What is the Prophet trying to say? Why is he mentioning Fatima alayhi salam in the middle of his speech? It seems that the Prophet wants to convey a very important message, which is that the Islamic teachings is one where there is no merit that is gotten by mere claims. True merit and true value comes about by putting into practice what we know. Even if you are the daughter of the Prophet himself. Now the Prophet is the Prophet. He is the one who has the maqam of shafa'a. He is the Habibullah and so many other things. His merits are countless. But when it comes to this point, even his daughter is not exempt from this rule that what matters is the action that you do, what you actually put into practice. It's not about claims. It's not about something that, oh, I knew that. No, it's about what you actually act upon. And brothers and sisters, one of the things we see in the life of Fatima alayhi salam is that she was somebody who, she was already putting this into action. She was already acting upon it. And the Prophet is saying this to her as a lesson for us. And she herself had the same message for her followers. That if you love me, and if you call yourselves my Shia, then your responsibility is to put into action what you know. And so my topic is this concept of practically putting into practice what we know. Inshallah, over the course of the 3 nights, I want to look at some of the principles and the guidelines we have in the teachings in the, of the, from the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt regarding this topic. These are said salawat ala Muhammad. We're told that one time in the hadith that Nabi Isa alayhi salam, it's after all, it's a time, you know, getting close to what is commonly commemorated as his birthday. Right? Nabi Isa alayhi salam, they say that one day he was walking and he comes across a stone. And the stone has something written on it. It says, Qallibni, turn me over. Now Nabi Isa alayhi salam, you know, he had these types of experiences. He had these types of visions and these types of tests and different things that came his way. Maybe as some ordinary believer like myself, you know, inshallah, if I'm counted as a believer, I don't experience these things. But I have access to these teachings and it's as if I can experience them and I can learn from the experiences that these awliya of Allah had. So he comes across this stone and says, Qallibni, turn me over. So he turns over this stone. Now, what is it, this message that is on the other side of the stone that's so important that it came to us and it's been reported in our books of hadith that Jesus alayhi salam is seeing? On the other side of the stone, it says this. It says, he who does not act according to what he knows will not be blessed in his search for what he does not know. And what he knows will come back against him. This one message which has so much importance. These days, you know, we're always searching for what is that key to success. We're trying to understand what can we do. Well, here it is. Two things. First of all, know what you need to know. And second of all, put into practice what you know. If you don't do that, this is warning us. This hadith and many others, it's warning us that you will not be successful in gaining that knowledge that you really need to know. Meaning what? Meaning there are some things that you are destined to be taught in your life. But the only way of getting access to that knowledge is to climb the ladder through putting into action what you already know. And then you'll see these realities. You'll see these truths. But if you don't, then you're not going to be blessed in that search. You're going to be left in the dark. You want to have access to that wisdom and that knowledge that you were supposed to get access to. And not only that, that which you already do know is going to come back to haunt you. It's not going to be a benefit for you. The Quran speaks about this. It uses this poignant example of an animal, a donkey that's carrying books. That donkey is not just a donkey, it's a human being who has no more value than, let's say, maybe the donkey has more value because the donkey that's carrying books is actually doing its job. But the human being who has that knowledge but is not putting into practice is not even doing their job. And then the Quran speaks about the other side of it as well. Somebody who has, another example too, somebody who has knowledge but doesn't act upon it. The example of Bal'am Ba'ura, that descendant of one of the prophets, he should have known better. He was given knowledge. They say he had access to Ismul Azam. But when people came to him and they said that Nabi Musa is coming to our land, he's asking us to surrender, we're coming to you to protect us, he decides to take a stance against the prophet of the time. And he wants to use that knowledge he has to curse Nabi Musa. And as he's riding his donkey, the donkey refuses to go on. Until he whips, according to some of the hadith, he whips that donkey and the donkey dies and that becomes his demise. And what does Allah say? Allah says in the Quran regarding this man, he says that, وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَرَفَعْنَاهُ بِهَا. Allah wanted to this knowledge to be a means for him to climb that ladder, for him to gain, for him to grow. But instead he didn't use it, he didn't put it into practice the way it should have. It became a source of regret for him. He fell hard because of that. And then the Quran gives us an example of those who practice, but they don't have that knowledge they need to know. They lack that awareness. Who are these people? We see that the followers of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, that they had seen miracle after miracle. Nabi Musa had delivered them from the Fir'aun. And as they have just crossed that incredible trial and the river has closed back down and drowned the Pharaoh and his followers, what happens? They see these idol worshippers, and what do? They say to Nabi Musa alayhi salam, they say, قَالُوا يَا مُوسَىٰ اِجْعَلْ لَنَا إِلَٰهًا كَمَا لَهُمْ آلِهَةٌ. Oh Musa, we see these people, they're worshipping idols. That looks good to us. You know, that is something that we want. Can you make us something like that so we can worship it as well? And Nabi Musa alayhi salam responds, he says that, إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَجْهَلُونَ. You are people who are indeed in jahl. You're stooped in your ignorance and your foolishness. Here you are, what kind of worship is this that you're doing, that the slightest thing can come up, the slightest trial, and you can go and jump for it? Where is your tawheed? Where is your understanding of the presence of Allah? Why are you so short-sighted? Why can't you see past this culture that you've been growing up in? They don't have that knowledge. They lack that knowledge.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Alim Halim Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 for As-Sahif al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin. Also, we have to send our condolences to the Muslims around the world for the martyrdom of the Lady of Heaven, Fatima al-Zahra, alayhi salam. Back to our topic, Imam Sajjad supplicating to Allah, seeking refuge in Allah from heedlessness, ghafla. And we were looking at ghafla in the Quran, more like we're just trying to count the verses rather than interpret or explain them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the people of ghafla, or those who are ghaflin, are the people of hell fire. Which is, it's a very serious crime to become a ghafil and aware. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَائِنَا. Those who do not wish to meet us. وَرَضُوا بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And they liked this world. وَاتْمَأَنُّ بِهَا. They feel more secure in it. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ آيَاتِنَا غَافِلُونَ. And those who are heedless from our ayat. أُولَٰئِكَ مَأْوَاهُمُ النَّارُ. Those will end up in hellfire. Bima kanu yaksubun, for the things that they used to do. So ghafla, being in the state of ghafla, being in the state of heedlessness, will definitely get a person in trouble and sends him to hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes he says, when you are on a bad state, he will make that state even worse. So if a person could be ghafil, Allah will make him even more ghafil. فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. When they went through the different road, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made their hearts even more blinder. Let's take a short break and then we will come back.
رَبَّنَا A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in the Quran about ghafla and heedlessness. Amongst the things that happens when a person becomes a ghafil is that he will lose in this world and in the hereafter. If I want to make that very simple, a person becomes a loser. That's basically it in both worlds, in terms of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him in this world and in the next. We see in the chapter Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we've given them so much. We're giving them eyesight, we give them ears, we're giving them all these benefits, but they never used it. And then he says, كالأنعام, they are like mules. Bel worse than mules. Why is that? Because they were heedless and ghafilun. When a person is ghafil, he misses on so much blessings and bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, yet alone the other world. When a person is aware and is awake and, he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will bring so much blessings to himself. And most of the people are always complaining, why is this happening to me? Why am I in this? And even when it comes to families and problems, husband and wife and what have you, most of our problems are happening because of our ghafla, our heedlessness, and not being aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more a person or a believer becomes aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless him and bless his life. So I keep that in mind. This is a formula that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes by. That you remember me, walk on my side, keep me on your tongue and in your heart, and I'll be sure to make your life happy and prosperous. Do the opposite, and then you'll lose. You will have so much problems, so much fights, and so much what have you. You lose in this world and in the hereafter. And also for the mu'mineen, we've been told by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam and Ahlul Bayt, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the mu'mineen who become ghafil or heedless, Allah will send problem their ways. Why? Just to wake them up. Because when a person faces a problem, especially for the mu'mineen, the first one they turn to is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They turn to Allah for help. And that's what Allah wants, is that we're constantly turning to Him and asking Him for things. So even for a mu'min, Allah can send a problem just to keep him awake. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio. Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Amongst the reasons Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that people become unaware and heedless is the fact that shaitan takes over them. There are many times where we give the shaitan the leash to take us for a drive. We simply let our guard down, we shut our system down, we shut our immune system down. I mean, when I say immune system, in terms of belief, immune system. And then the shaitan comes and he finds a vehicle and he takes it for a ride. A mu'min who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly, he will keep the shaitan out of his system. Allah says, وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغَ فَاسْتَعَدْ بِاللَّهِ. Whenever you feel that shaitan is coming to you, trying to attack you, then seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا, those who are fearful, pious people, إِذَا مَسَّهُمُ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ, when shaitan comes close to them and tries to manipulate them, تَذَكَّرُوا, they remember like, oh, no, I need to stay awake and to keep shaitan away from me. فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصُرُونَ, then they are fully aware. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that shaitan is a cause to put people in ghafla, because once he comes in the immune system of the belief of a person, he will start to break it from the inside. He tries to make him lazy. He starts to procrastinate. He will try to make him say, oh, it's okay. He will justify things for him. Slowly, slowly, you see shaitan taking over. And the person, once he gets a taste of something haram, it becomes a habit and so on and so forth. And then that person, in no time, he finds himself in a position he never wanted to be in. So we have to be very careful that we're constantly aware and constantly safeguarding ourselves and our borders from shaitan. Because if he gets in, we could be in a lot of trouble. He's a virus, and we need to prevent that from coming into our
immune system. So Allah says, Shaitan will make sure he will take you out of the path. So block him. Inshallah, we will continue this discussion in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
For a couple of months now, street protests, riots and vandalism have been going on in Iran. It is an odd situation in that few segments of the society, with their own self-interested scores to settle against the Islamic Republic of Iran, have basically joined online to create a virtual environment where, to the simple-minded, it would appear that the Islamic Republic is in serious trouble. The truth, to put it rather mildly, is way off the mark. It is uncertain what has become of the unrest yet, but the Western press has spawned a narrative that the majority in Iran is against the government, and that's not true, according to independent international journalists. Aside from the riots and street vandalism, there is a legitimate protest, all right. For the most part, a section of the urban middle class and a large section of the upper class are protesting against some social issues related to the morality police and government inactions. This includes men and women. However, to believe that they form the majority is to let the imagination run wild. In total numbers, they form a small minority of the Iranian 87 million strong population. For an analysis of the current state of the unrest in Iran, stay with us on this edition of Iran Today. Despite the extreme efforts by the anti-Iranian media and writers to convince the world that the protests are widespread and the country is crippled, the majority of people lead their normal lives and the fake and real dissent mostly show up in virtual networks.
Cognitive warfare is successful when it uses mass media and social media. It needs to involve celebrities and separatists and move towards civil uprising to hinder democratic processes. It appears that we have been facing a cognitive warfare campaign in social media. It brought different layers of economic, social, and political elements to the fore in order to advance its purpose, which was to cripple the democratic processes in Iran.
In Tehran, with a population of around 9 million in the city and 15 million in the larger metropolitan area of Greater Tehran, even if one person turns out for protests, it will constitute a sizable number. But their percentage remains just that, approximately 1%. As such, a revolution will remain a distant possibility without the presence of a critical mass.
In relation to what's actually taking place right now in the country, we hear different analyses about it. It has a few definite components. One is the fact that, after all, there are some demands by the society, even if it wasn't expressed in appropriate ways. But these demands had to come to the surface, and in every democratic society, this process is ongoing and routine. naturally, the establishment needs to be responsive to these demands as long as they are within the law and have not crossed the defined boundaries of the country.
Furthermore, an aspect that observers with vested interest tend to miss is that pro-government rallies in Iran are substantially larger than the anti-establishment rallies, which substantiates the argument by socio-political experts that the majority still believes in the Islamic Republic. But since the news of the unrest reaches the global audience after getting manipulated by the Western press, the truth becomes the casualty.
We've been forced into a dirty war imposed by our enemies in the recent unrest. This still passed, but America's enmity towards us is endless. It seems like, other than the disintegration of the Islamic Republic of Iran, or giving them ransom, Americans won't be satisfied with anything else. They're using their media full force to bring us down to our knees, because they're afraid of our strength and progress. Yes, this will pass, and we'll not lose this battle either.
Iranian officials believe that maybe if the Islamic Republic, like some other countries, such as New Zealand, had a secret way to censor famous virtual networks like Facebook and Twitter, the recent unrest would have ended sooner. In March 2010, New Zealand Department of Internal Affairs stated that such a filter was operational and in use. Tech Liberty NZ, the New Zealand organization defending civil liberties in the digital age, objected to the launch of the filter. But DIA defended the system and noted that trials over 2 years showed that the filter did not affect the speed or stability of the internet for end users.
In normal situations, if you take your camera around the city, in front of the parliament or some ministry buildings or social security offices, there isn't a week that goes by without seeing some groups making their case and have some demands. Of course, they get permission before doing so. This is for real. I'm sure many times your cameras have captured footage of it. But suddenly, we see a process that starts in some way and ends up differently. The enemy is after picking his fruit. What is the process? It's a scenario in which hatred towards the government is blown over by spreading lies and untruths in order to impact people's minds. For instance, they convey to people that whatever freedom you have, which might be even greater than that of Western societies, is not actually freedom, and try to convince you of that.
In the recent unrest in Iran, those people who have been protesting democratically, according to some local politicians, might have even managed to extract some concessions from the establishment. However, the protests have often been marred by another group. This particular group also comes more or less from the same social background, but have grown up on a sustained diet of anti-Islamic Republic TV channels hosted by an excessive number of groups, including the US, the UK, and Saudi Arabia, but also MKO terrorist cult and the monarchists. It is this group that penetrates most of the protests and turns them into a riot that then turns into a cycle of violence. We must remember that many of the folks killed in the violence in the last couple of months are security personnel. If so many security or police personnel had died during a protest in any Western country, especially in the US, the protesters would have been crushed with the most brutal force.
Western media outlets exert their influence based on spreading lies, deception, disinformation, and writing fake death stories. But our security police force went to work based on the plan to calm the situation as peacefully as possible. And this is what happened. We saw that security and police forces approached the crowd without weapons. This is unique in police history. That is why you see the prime ministers of England and Canada order reckless crowd control methods towards the recent demonstrations in their countries.
Then there are CIA and Mossad-supported separatist groups, right from Baluch-dominated Jaish al-Adl in southeastern Iran to CIA-trained Kurdish groups who find sanctuary in Iraqi Kurdistan. These groups have used the opportunity to mount terrorist attacks as the Iranian security apparatus gets distracted by the planned protests and riots. The horrifying memories of a similar terrorist attack last month by Daesh operatives at the Shahid Sharak Shrine in Shiraz are still very fresh in the minds of most Iranians and terror victims.
شما مثلا به طرف اجازه
You are not letting people express the desire. For instance, the Sanandaj merchant who says I spontaneously got in that situation when President Raisi was visiting Sanandaj Bazaar. He says, I offered some chocolate as an ordinary act of kindness, not anything political, but it was interpreted viciously by those who have been creating hatred and havoc in Kurdistan. They subjected him to threats and harm. Well, what happened to this merchant is a small act of dictatorship itself. And is this an example of how you want to run the country? So this example reveals what these enemies are about and also those who are leading them from outside of our borders.
In the last few days alone, at least three commanders of the terrorist groups opposed to the Islamic Republic, namely Kako Aliyar, a central committee member of the Komala Kurdish separatist group, Mima Mohammadi, a senior Peshmerga commander, and an unnamed commander of Baluch Jaish-al-Ad group, have released video messages admitting how they have coordinated with and facilitated rioters and terrorists inside Iran in planning and executing these violent attacks that killed several members of the Iranian security apparatus.
Predictions based on the scenarios that Western think tanks are writing and planning or that they are after extending and stretching this environment in hopes that either this situation will push the Islamic Republic to compromise on its stance or, in their perception, collapse and be disintegrated. However, the truth of the matter is that in terms of security, the country is fully secured, but naturally, we can expect to see some flare-ups here and there. Of course, the axis of this animosity is clearly the U.S., its European allies, the Zionist regime, and the regional mercenaries.
These messages indicate that in many ways, the playbook appears to be a repeat of Syria and Libya. A small but violent group is propped up by the Western intelligence agencies through their original assets, and the protests, which start as legitimate, are then rapidly turned into a fertile environment for these violent groups. There is plenty more, right after a quick diversion into world media. Here is how it looks on the page. Al Jazeera reads, Iran sentences four people to death for cooperating with Israel. Four people have been handed the death penalty by Iran's judiciary after being accused of working with intelligence services of Israel and kidnapping, according to the semi-official Mehr news agency. Referring to Israel, Mehr said on Wednesday they were sentenced to death for the crime of cooperating with intelligence services of the Zionist regime and for kidnapping. With guidance from the Zionist intelligence services, this network of thugs was stealing and destroying private and public property, kidnapping people, and obtaining fake confessions. Tasnim News says, Iran to file complaint to FIFA Ethics Committee against U.S. soccer team. The legal advisor of the Iranian Football Federation, Safiyullah Faghanpour, said the sports association will file a complaint against the U.S. soccer team with FIFA's ethics committee after the U.S. men's national soccer team disrespected the national flag of Iran. Respecting nation's flag is an accepted international practice that all other nations must emulate. The action conducted in relation to the Iranian flag is unethical and against international law, Faghanpour said. The U.S. football team breached the FIFA charter by posting a distorted image of the flag of the Islamic Republic of Iran on its official Twitter page, for which a 10-game suspension is the appropriate penalty. FIFA implemented a more stringent punishment for racist behavior in 2019, doubling the minimum suspension from 5 to 10 games, and the governing body has shown that it will drop the hammer in high-stakes games. The Guardian reads, Klinsmann to call Kayrosh and calm things down after Iran dispute. Jürgen Klinsmann has pledged to call Carlos Kayrosh in an effort to smooth things over after his contentious comments on the Iran coach and his team. After Friday's 2-0 win over Wales, the BBC presenter Gabby Logan talked about Iran's gamesmanship and said they just stayed on the right side of the law before handing over to Klinsmann. Yes, that's their culture, he said. Their way of doing it, and that is why Carlos Kayrosh fits really well with the Iranian national team. Kayrosh continued, as an American German, we understand you are no supporter, no problem. And despite your outrageous remarks on BBC, trying to undermine our efforts, sacrifices, and skills, Kairos said. Kairos then called into question Klinsmann's official role with FIFA. At the same time, we just want to follow with full attention what will be the decision of FIFA regarding your position as a member of Qatar 2022 Technical Study Group, because obviously we expect you to resign before you visit our camp.